I'd like you to take your Bible tonight and turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. And if you're visiting with us tonight, normally on Sunday nights we're preaching through a series from the book of 2 Timothy. And I have a message ready to preach from 2 Timothy chapter 3 on the last days. And that message is ready to go. I may preach it sometime, maybe next Sunday night. And there's another message that I had then prepared for tonight. And then there's the message that I'm going to preach tonight that I really believe in just in praying this week that this is what the Lord would have me to bring. And it is a message entitled Principles for Christian Marriage. And, of course, I do not believe you can preach on marriage or the home or child rearing enough in this day in which we're living. But the Lord certainly has burdened my heart to preach to you tonight what I'm going to preach to you from the Bible. And as I look out tonight, I'm aware that there are many different groupings of people. There are single adults. There are those who are maybe in the process of a difficult divorce, some who have been divorced. There are those that you're here tonight, but your spouse is not here. And so it's all different groupings of people. And by the way, that's the beauty of Lancaster Baptist Church. This church is for all kinds of people from all different kinds of backgrounds. And that's the way it should be. But I think there's something here for everybody tonight if you'll listen for it. And if you are here tonight and your spouse is not in this room, you don't have to raise your hand. But let me give you a pre-message counsel. You don't have to go home and preach it to them. But I would like for you to go home and live it before them. I mean, I'm going to talk about some things for husbands and wives, so don't go tell your husband what he's supposed to do from what pastor said tonight, or vice versa. But you take what you can get and you live it, and maybe it will help. And it really needs to help. It really needs to. I want the fellas in the foyer to hear it. I want the sound men to hear it. I want the people all around and out and about and all these instrumentalists. We're all, and I always concern that we get preoccupied. It's good to see many of the ushers in here. The most important thing you can do is get what's going to be said tonight. I had a pastor say to me this week, he said, you know, Brother Chapel, he said, your church is young. He said, you know, I think we get to the point. He said, I've been at my church for 20 years. He said, I think the people just get used to my voice. And he says, therefore, what I say doesn't seem to affect them from God's word like it used to. Now, I'm just young and energetic and excited about the thing. And I thought to myself, well, that's terrible. That's terrible that someone could just get used to the preaching of God's. Now, I do have basically the same voice physically that I had, but the word of God is alive and fresh and new year after year and day after day. And I sure hope tonight that you'll not get that. Well, I've heard him preach on the family. Because you have and you will. But maybe tonight you ought to say, there's probably something there for me. So let's stand together, and we're going to cover a lot of scriptures tonight. But we're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll be concentrating verses 6 and 7, but let's read verse 1 to get the context. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that, if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. The word conversation there, if you're a new Christian, it means your lifestyle or your testimony. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Shall we pray? Father, tonight, only you really know the current status, strength or lack of strength represented in each marriage here tonight. There may be some men whose prayers are hindered because of their home life. There may be some ladies who tonight, because of their attitude or their heart's condition, are hindering a man from being what you want him to be. Father, there may be some tonight, men in this room, who are faithful as the day is long, and they're trying to understand what's happening. There may be some ladies the same, doing their best. And so I pray, Lord, you'd help them to keep on doing their best. And for those who are doing less than what you'd have them to do, I pray that you would reveal it, that they would repent of it, and that once again you would be glorified in the homes of this church. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As I speak tonight on the subject of the home or Christian marriage, I want you to recognize that I am speaking tonight about a divine institution. Divine meaning it is ordained of God. The word institution meaning a place for care of dependent persons. The home is a divine institution established by God. The home, government, and the church are the three institutions established by God. And yet, even though the home is a divine institution, most homes tonight, many Christian homes tonight, are operating under humanistic philosophy, if they operate at all. In fact, we're told that there are now in America only 27% of all homes are actually made up of a man and a woman and children from the first unity staying together. Only 27%. And so tonight we realize there are many different kinds of situations, and yet we must also realize that as God has brought a man and a woman together tonight, there are some biblical principles that will keep you together. This message tonight is not meant to hurt anyone who is not married, but to help those who are. You'll probably find that as a pastor, I try to give messages that reach out to the needs of many different groups of people, and I try to be sensitive to those needs. But I must not, because of those who are not married or who are currently not married in their life, neglect those tonight who are married in this church. The truth is, there are families represented in this room who are in need of some great help tonight. The truth is tonight that without the application of the truth from which we'll see tonight, there could be just a few more statistics down the road. I'm growing to learn that there are some catchphrases that, though they used to sound so good to me, more and more they are sounding scary to me when I hear them. After now 9.5 years of pastoring, there are some things I've heard over the years that when I used to hear them, they sounded pretty good. But now I'm looking back and it seems like many of the folks who said those things, they've lost their homes. Or they're no longer in church. One such phrase is this: "Pastor, we are doing better than ever in our marriage. Better than ever." Oftentimes I've found that is code language for, though we've compromised some of our convictions and our faithfulness to church, we think we're doing better than ever in our marriage. And I could name to you tonight many couples who have told me they're doing better than ever, who don't even attend church tonight, who are not married tonight, but they were doing better than ever. And it has been my observation for many, many years that whenever we begin to say, "I'll do a little less for God for the sake of family," oftentimes it's just one more step until we find ourselves doing less for our family as well. Another saying that I hear so often, and I so often see the end result becoming tragedy, is this: "Pastor, we've really prayed about it." I hear that said about once a week. "We've really prayed about this,
And what they're saying, the code language is, though your preaching has not taught us this, though your counsel would not tell us this, though the Word of God has not directly shown us this, we have really prayed about it and we have become convinced ourselves that it's the right thing to do. And I must remind you tonight, the Bible still says there is safety in a multitude of counsel. I must remind you tonight that sometimes, in all honesty, all of us, our prayers are nothing more than trying to convince God of what we think we should have. It might seem strange for me to say that when someone says, we've really prayed about it, you might think that pastor would say, oh good, they've really prayed about it, everything's fine. But history has shown me that that little phrase is not always the best thing for a pastor to hear. The truth is that most families tonight, most husbands and wives, carry into their marriage strengths and weaknesses from their childhood and carry them into their marriage and often begin to repeat some of the same old mistakes. Not trying to be a psychologist tonight, I do not think there's a couple here in this room who would not say that some of the good things and some of the bad things that you experienced and that you developed character-wise as a child are evident even in your married life today. And sometimes we see people do and say things to one another that are mean, and sometimes towards others maybe in the church or sometimes towards other people that they're related to. And I'm reminded of the little phrase that I heard some time ago. Hurting people hurt people. Hurting people hurt people. And there are a lot of you tonight that are married to a hurting people. Or you are a hurting people, if I can use the grammar in that way. But it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way at all. You see, you can let the flesh run its course. You can blame mommy and daddy all you want, or you can come to the Word of God and get counsel and let His Word be a light and a lamp unto your path. I love the story of the man who was driving his brand new Ford, driving it down the road, and all of a sudden it began to bang and clunk, and he pulled over and something was wrong. He opened up the hood and tried to look in, tried to figure out what was wrong. After a little while, another man came and offered some help. He said, can I help you with this at all? The man said, nah, I don't need any help with this thing. I'll figure it out. Said some things about the car, made some jokes about Fords. The man said, are you sure I can't help you? And the owner of the car said, no, I don't need your help. Go away. And the man said to the owner of the car, by the way, allow me to introduce myself. My name is Henry Ford. You know, you're awfully privileged, and I'm awfully privileged tonight. Because the one who ordained this divine institution called the home says to you and me tonight, hey, I've got the manual right here if you'd like some help. You know what I see Christians doing all the time? Oh, I don't need that. I've prayed about it. Things are better than ever in my marriage. Tonight, I'd like to give you three principles. Admittedly, tonight, this is a different type of a lesson message. I may teach a little, I may preach a little, I'm not sure. But I just want to give you three principles tonight. Three Bible-based principles that I believe are needed in our marriages now more than ever. First of all, tonight, if you're taking notes, every godly marriage will have an understanding of the principle of respect. The principle of respect. The word respect means to consider worthy of esteem. To consider worthy of esteem. And I would speak to you first of all tonight under this first point, respect, of a wife's respect for her husband. A wife's respect for her husband. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, I always have to hasten to say for some young Christian tonight, don't go home and tell your wife, all right? It worked for Abraham and Sarah. You know what to start calling me. When I come home from work today, just say, "Hello, Lord." You tell her to do that, you might get a "Hello, frying pan" instead. But what is the teaching here? The teaching is very clearly, Sarah had great respect for her man. Sarah respected him, calling him Lord. The word Lord is a revering term. It was an endearing term. It showed her great respect for him. And men, please hear me tonight. If your need for acceptance is greater than your need to be respected, you're in trouble. Now, to be sure, we all find acceptance and love in our relationship, but when a man needs acceptance more than he needs to be respected, then you are going to find a man who will compromise conviction and will compromise direction from the Word of God in order to be accepted. And all the while, he doesn't realize it, he is losing the respect of that woman called wife. Oh, she'll tell you, "You're doing great," and you'll think everything's just fine, and a compromise here and a compromise there, and everything's just right. But all the while, you're losing the respect of that lady called wife. It's not a small number of times. Each year, when it becomes very obvious that a woman loses respect for her man, and then the question comes into the man's heart, "Do I lay down the law and chance it? Or do I leave it at status quo?" That's a hard decision. But a man, by the Word of God, as he gives leadership, will be respected by his wife. I believe tonight that oftentimes we see that a woman will try her man to see if his convictions, to see if his decisions are going to stick, to see if he really means what he says he believes, to see if he'll stay with his commitment or if he'll compromise his commitment. Does he really love the Bible? Does he really mean what he says on this financial issue? Does he really love the church? Does he really mean it, Three to Thrive? Does he really mean this thing about Bible reading? And oftentimes, husbands, we lose that respect which is so critical in a marriage, a wife's respect for her husband. Secondly, there must be a husband's respect for his wife. A husband must respect his wife. The Bible says in verse number 7, "Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge." The word "dwell" means to settle down. It means marriage isn't something you just try out for a while. And it means to be done according to knowledge. It means we're to study and we're to know the needs of our wife. And then it says this, "giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel." Here is the husband's respect for his wife. Honor as unto the weaker vessel. A husband does not respect a woman who always lowers her standards and compromises. Now listen, a husband might tell you, "Do this for me and I'll love you." A husband might say, "Listen, do me this favor. And if it's against the Word of God, then the dilemma comes into the woman's heart. What do I do?" Let me tell you something. A man respects a woman with high integrity. A husband's respect for his wife. The Bible uses the word honor. Now, I recognize tonight it's very clear. There are women in society today who have absolutely no respect for men in general, whatever the reason might be, much less their husband, much less anyone else in leadership. And there are some men who have absolutely no respect for women, whatever the case might be. But I'm going to tell you something. I believe as importantly as there must be love in a marriage, there must be honor from the husband to the wife, there must be honor from the wife to the husband. Respect. A godly respect, a godly reverence one for another. Not trying to tear each other's beliefs down, not trying to get one another to compromise everything, but upholding one another and supporting one another and revering one another. There is this principle of respect. A wife's respect for her husband, a husband's respect for his wife. Thirdly, a couple's respect for their pastor. A couple's respect for their pastor. I'll not take the time tonight to turn to Hebrews chapter 13, but the chapter is very clear on this matter of church members respecting or acknowledging or listening to the one that God gave to them called the pastor. may sound like I'm tooting my own horn, and I am not for my own sake sense, but I am for your marriage sense saying this to you. You're going to have to figure it out, friend. As long as you have a pastor who prays for you and preaches the word without compromise and who loves you, your pastor is a helper to your marriage. Why I'm here. And you need to understand something. It is vital that you maintain in your heart a respect for your pastor so that he can help your marriage. You only hurt your marriage when you critique your pastor. That's all you do. You only hurt your marriage when you don't pray for your pastor. I'm just assuming that our church families pray daily for their pastor. It's a wise thing to do for your marriage. That's why with your kids, I want your kids to know I love them. That's why the kids are welcome to come to pastor's office. That's why it's good for you to encourage them to pray for and love the pastor. You know why? Someday they might be 18 and in trouble and not knowing where to go. I hope that every teenager here tonight knows they have a pastor that they can approach. It's important. A couple's respect for their pastor is vital. Not because I need it in the fleshly sense, but because you need someone who can help you, who can teach you, who can encourage you along the way. And I know respect is something that is earned. And I think for the vast majority who've been members here of any time, you say, Pastor, we understand what you're saying tonight. And others would say, I've had a bad experience here, a bad experience there. And the sooner you get over that bad experience, the quicker I can help you from the preaching of the Word of God. That's what I want to try to do. Husband, you allow your wife to critique things, you're hurting your own marriage. Wives, you entertain that, there's a way to be quiet, you're hurting your own marriage. Say, is that going on? I don't think it is, but I'm helping you with something tonight. Because the devil will try to cause you to lose respect for those who are closest to you, whether it's your husband, your wife, your pastor, some man or woman of God, and to say to you, it can't work, it can't work, it can't work. I'm going to tell you something tonight. If I was a church member and there was only one pastor in America that I could respect and love and follow and acknowledge, I would go wherever I needed to go to be under that one pastor. It's very important that we have a church where we can be helped in our homes. So there's the principle of respect. Every good marriage will have solid respect one for another. Teenagers, college and career, you get into a relationship where things are taking place that are against the Word of God. Someone is saying to you, I love you, but I don't respect you. And I want you to know something. Perhaps more foundational than love is respect. Respect. The principle of respect. Secondly, the principle of reliance upon the Holy Spirit. The principle of reliance upon the Holy Spirit. If you would please turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18. Reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Time does not allow us to study the entire doctrine of the Holy Spirit or the filling of the Holy Spirit. But the Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse number 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And it is very clear that it is the Holy Spirit that does the work of regeneration and that indwells the life of a believer when he accepts Jesus Christ as Savior. The Holy Spirit tonight, if you're saved, has taken up residence in your life. That's what we mean when we tell children to ask Jesus into their heart. It's the Holy Spirit that comes into the life of a believer at salvation. But you know, it's one thing to have the Holy Spirit, and it's another thing to be filled with His presence and power. To rely completely upon Him for grace and strength and wisdom in our marriages. If you are going to rely upon the Holy Spirit, you must first of all empty yourself of all other substances. It may be alcohol. The Bible says, don't be drunk with alcohol. Empty yourself from alcohol and be filled with the Spirit. But you know, in most cases here tonight, it probably isn't alcohol. It's probably something like anger. Bitterness. Clamor, wrath. And as we are filled with these things, we cannot, we will not be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God is the one teacher that we need in our marriages more than any other teacher. And so the Bible says we must empty ourselves. We must then be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit. That particular phrase is in the imperative mode in the present tense. It means we are to constantly seek the filling of the Holy Spirit. Constantly. There is not a day goes by, probably several times a day, that I do not say to the Lord and ask the Lord for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, that I might have His power and His wisdom and His fruit coming forth from my life, that I might be the kind of a man that God wants me to be. I must be relying upon the Holy Spirit of God, and so must every man and woman in this room if you're going to have a marriage that is pleasing to God. A constant attention to the flesh is indication that there is no filling of the Spirit of God. Bear with me tonight. All of us have difficulties in the physical realm. And I encourage you tonight, when those physical difficulties come, to take care of the temple. This body is the temple of the Lord. Amen? And sometimes we need a little rest, and sometimes we need medication, sometimes various different things. But now wait a minute. You show me a man whose constant attention and concern and talk and everything is focused on his health, his health, his health. Or a woman whose craving and constant attention is on her health and her physical needs. Wait a minute. There's someone who's missing the whole concept of this need for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Be filled with the Spirit. And if we empty ourselves of other substances, and if we are filled with the Spirit, then we can bear the fruit of the Spirit. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Very quickly. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Let me help you fellows with something. If a wife is in the flesh, she's not going to want to go the way of this book. Let me help you ladies with something. If a husband is in the flesh, he's not going to want to go the way of this book. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit. The Bible says, and these are contrary the one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. You see, someone who's in the flesh, though they know they should be kind, loving, forgiving, if they're in the flesh, they can't do it. They can only do it in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law, and none of the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, and so forth. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, longsuffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. In some marriages in this room tonight, undoubtedly, the flesh is winning because everything we read, which is the fruit of the Spirit, is missing in that family. So consequently, the flesh is having a victory tonight. And though it may seem like things are better, got a little more time off here, backing off here, I've got peace and things are going better. Fact of the matter is, you have a fleshly, carnal marriage that in the long run is not producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. Would you please take note of this? Spiritual men make big things smaller. Carnal men make small things bigger. And I'd like you to write that down if you're taking notes. A spiritual man makes a big thing smaller. A carnal man makes a little thing bigger. A spiritual man, when he comes home and sees a little something not done, he's not going to make that into a big thing. Now, if he's in the flesh, he will. A carnal man or a carnal woman sees something. Hear me. A carnal woman sees some little thing at church. Carnal man sees some little thing. Now, forget all the fundamental doctrine. Forget all the blessings of God. Hear me. The mark of a carnal person says, well, I just don't like the way they did that. We take a little insignificant thing and blow it up to the point that we're missing all the great things. Say, I wonder who he's talking to. You. A carnal, fleshly person will take a problem and always magnify the problem. See, someone, your wife may say something that could be taken two ways. The spiritual man will downplay it. The spiritual woman will downplay it. So there must be a reliance upon the Holy Spirit, or we are going to be constantly reacting in the flesh, constantly making little things into big things. But if we're relying upon the Holy Spirit, then we'll respond properly. There'll be love and joy and peace and long-suffering and temperance and gentleness and goodness and meekness and faith and all of these things that are pleasing unto the Lord Jesus Christ. The first principle in a godly marriage is respect. And when a man starts losing respect for his woman, they are in big trouble. And the second principle is, and the second aspect of that principle is that when a woman starts losing respect for her man, you say, well, she really respects me. You better be sure. I don't mean to sound cruel tonight, but oftentimes problems will repeat themselves, marriage after marriage after marriage. And they say, well, we're together now for this little bit of time and everything's going all right. Wait a minute. I don't mean to sound negative on the thing, but oftentimes the problem won't surface for third, fourth year. Oftentimes it'll take a while until you're manipulated into a position now where all of a sudden, though you thought everything was all right, you found out you've lost total respect from this lady or from this man. Respect. You've got to have it. Honor from the wife to the husband. Honor from the husband to the wife. By the way, respect is what brought you together. And then secondly, reliance upon the Holy Spirit of God. Reliance upon the Holy Spirit of God. So that you don't take little things and make them big, but so that you take big things and make them little because of God's working in your heart. Thirdly, the third principle is the principle of biblical roles. R-O-L-E-S. A Christian marriage has an understanding of the roles of a man and a woman. Now, fasten your seatbelts, because what I'm going to teach you right now is exactly the opposite of what you picked up at secular university. It's the opposite. It's the opposite of everything on television today. But let God be true and every other man a liar. You've got to have these principles down. And fundamental Bible-believing Christian tonight, our greatest weakness is we know the principles, but we don't live the principles. We know what they are, but we don't live what they are. First of all, the roles. Genesis chapter 2, please. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I could deal with some of the fruit problems that are evident in people's lives, but I'm going to tell you right here is the root problem for many. It's the marriage. And here is the principle of biblical roles. And we've got to get this settled tonight. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18 tells us about, first of all, a godly wife. Letter A under roles, a godly wife. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. Now, I have preached from this passage dozens of times. But let us remember tonight something very, very basic. God said, it's not good for man to be alone. God said, I will make him and help meet for him. It's basic tonight, but I want you to see tonight, God made Eve for Adam. She was made to be his help meet. That word means his completer. His completer, ladies, not his competer, his completer. Now, everything in society tells you to go for it. Not to be settled down and strapped down by the stereotypes of the old Judeo-Christian ethic. But to get on out there and have it your way, lady. Why, 54% of the ladies are in the workplace said, let's make it 75%. Gloria Steinem said years ago in her book on feminism, a man or a woman needs a man like a fish needs a bicycle. And I'm not advocating tonight in this message that a woman who is unmarried is out of God's will, but I am advocating that if you are married, you need to recognize God made you for Him. To be His helpmeet, to be His completer, not His competer. In fact, verse 23, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man." She came from the man. Now, a woman, fellas, is not spiritually or mentally inferior to you. Oftentimes, quite the opposite. But the point is clear. God says in His Word that in marriage, the wife was created for the husband. And the happiest women I know fulfill the role of the completer. They fulfill that role. They're not marching around trying to compete, but they're lovingly trying to complete. Listen, sister, you might go out and make $150,000 next year and Norbert makes $20,000. I'm going to tell you something. You've missed your mark in life. I don't care if that hair lips every feminist in Southern California. I'm preaching the Bible to you right now. She's to be His helpmate. She was created for Him, taken from Him. I think of my wife, Terry. Terry is one of the most intelligent Christian women I know. She's probably the most well-read pastor's wife in America. She reads more books than I do anymore. She's always trying to steal my sermon thoughts from me. Now, you say, you're just bragging on your wife? Well, maybe I am. Just let me do it for a second then. I am positive in the last 2 months she's read 50 books on a variety of subjects. I think she could probably hold her own in theology with the average pastor today. But now, wait a minute. She, though she has understanding of some things and taught 70 ladies in her class today, and though she has ministry and has a life, she joys in helping me to be what God wants me to be. And in helping our children to become what God wants them to become. That's what life is all about for her. Other things are extra. I've seen some couples in this church, and I've seen you come to the Lord, both having jobs, and I've seen women take a lesser job, part-time type of a thing, and I have seen your husband skyrocket to leadership. And I have seen women who say, "I ain't going to do that. We'll live together, but I'm not going to support him in that kind of a way." And oftentimes the husband does not become what he maybe would have become. You are his completer, not his competer. Now understand me tonight, I'm not preaching against a woman working. Especially if your kids are raised and so forth. That's something you've got to determine with the Lord. And sometimes a woman works because of financial reasons or whatever the case might be. But I'm advocating tonight that some ladies and some men, as I've prayed with dozens of families in this room, have prayed that their wives could work less or not work at all. And what happens is the man begins to develop. He's happier in life. He's succeeding. He's accomplishing great things in life. The woman is doing what God gave her to the man to do. And consequently, there is greater joy in the marriage and there is greater productivity by the man. Say, well, that sounds chauvinistic to me. Sounds Bible to me. Completer, not competer. So she is the helpmeet. She's taken from the man. And then in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, we see also the role of a godly wife. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. The Bible says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Colossians 3:18, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." Now, ladies, what submission means is this: trusting God to lead you and your family through your husband. Trusting God to lead you through your husband. It says, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. He is not always going to be right. But you are not submitting to him when he's right and when you think he's right. It is as unto the Lord. If he makes a mistake, he's got to handle that with God. God will take care of it. Wives, it does not mean that you lead your family through your husband. It's called manipulation. Manipulation means to control by unfair and insidious means to one's own advantage. And I guarantee you tonight, and I'm not speaking harshly or meanly, I guarantee you tonight, there are good men who think everything's all right and you are literally a puppet on a string right now. I want to say this tonight. It is easier for you to be manipulated when your wife works. She's got a little extra tool that some other ladies don't have. Quiet tonight. I'm not telling you your wife shouldn't work. That's between you and the Lord. I'm telling you it's easier for you to be manipulated when your wife works. You say, well, pastor, is this a huge problem if my wife works? No, that's not the huge problem. The huge problem comes in this. Is she obeying the word of God, submitting as to you as unto the Lord, and desiring in her heart to fulfill you and to help you? And is the heart right? And if it is, you'll have to answer that for yourself. Oftentimes, a wife will manipulate for control. She'll manipulate with all kinds of techniques, all kinds of penalties. Oftentimes, a wife will manipulate by creating a big problem. Our marriage hasn't been this bad since the first week. And pretty soon, the husband is changing his whole life around. I'm just falling apart at the seams. You're manipulating. I just need to get near mama or I'm going to lose my head. You're going to lose it anyways. The last few families that I have seen slip away from God, and I mean get right out of God's will, had manipulative wives who had convinced their husband that they'd prayed about it. Strong-willed manipulators who had worked the thing and worked the thing. Long talks and long walks. And all of a sudden, we're doing better than ever. We're doing better than ever. Not to mention the fact that that dear man of God who attended prayer, that dear man of God who read his Bible, that dear man of God who loved this pastor, now all of a sudden, the little lady's got him right where she wants him. Oh, no, not me, pastor. Oh, yeah. Now, all of a sudden, we find a situation where everything's better in our marriage than it's ever been, but your walk with God stinks, and consequently, it'll catch up with your marriage. Say, well, that's not the way it is for me. Listen, whether it be pastors or godly laymen, I've seen it now too many times in my young ministry to see that when a woman starts getting in control and manipulating her man and causing a big problem and having to call everybody, but the people of God, I might add, at the local church, all of a sudden, boy, she's upset about this and that. She gets Norbert upset, and before you know it, they're going a different direction. Wives, may I share something very kindly with you tonight? If you have a sensitive, loving husband, and most of you do, some of you are married maybe to a knucklehead. I'll be glad to counsel him later. If you have a husband that's trying to do right, be careful about complaining to him a lot. Because if your husband stops doing certain things in the work of the Lord, I'm going to tell you something. It's on you. And there are some wives who can throw a big enough stink that the husband say, hey, it's not worth it. You know? All right, you win. Cook dinner. Now, your husband shouldn't give in. He just lost respect when he did that. But you need to be careful about pushing him to a point where he'll say, oh, okay, I won't go out soul winning anymore. Listen, if he needs to take a little time off, I'll be the first to encourage him.